This is God's word. Verse 12, chapter 3 of Philippians. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true what we have attained. Amen. Let's give God thanks. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you speak to us very plainly, very directly. And now we pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, the meditation of our hearts, would be pleasing in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. 3 points as we consider the nub of this text, verse 12, 13, and 14. I'll say one or two things about verse 15 and 16, but really the core are those first 3 verses, 12, 13, 14. 3 simple points. The first is that there is a reality that you have to reckon with. This is the reality, in case you didn't know, that you are called by God to press on, to strive, and to strain forward in Christ. Given Paul's exalted language and his zeal in the prior verses, you might think, and the church in Philippi might have made the mistake of thinking that, you know what? Paul has arrived. Paul is perfect. Wow, you know, he shares in Christ's sufferings. He's cast off his self, his righteousness. He's counted all of that rubbish in order to gain Christ, to be found in Christ, to know Christ. This man has reached the summit of the Christian life. But the truth of the matter is what verse 12 tells us. I haven't already obtained it. I am not already perfect. I am far from it. And this raises a very obvious point, beloved. It's so obvious that we can read these verses, we can read very similar verses and miss the obvious point. That there is an incompleteness in the present Christian life. We are not perfect, but we are called to pursue perfection. We are in many ways saved. Our sins have been washed. We've been forgiven. The work of Christ has been applied to us. And yet, Scripture talks about salvation in different tenses. We are saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved yet in the future. This is what theology or Reformed theology has called the already and not yet, right? We are already in Christ, and yet there is a not yet aspect. We are not yet fully in possession of our salvation. And here, the emphasis of Paul is not on the already, but on the not yet. We are saved in Christ, and yet we will fully possess salvation, not in the present, but in the ages to come, in the future. We are in Christ now. We are maturing now, and yet there is much progress still to be had in Christ, right? When we began our trip in December, out of town to visit family, we had begun the trip, but we were not yet at our destination, right? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? No. That's how it is in Christ. That's how it is in the Christian life. It's obvious from verse 12. I haven't obtained this, but I press on to make it my own. I am not already perfect, but I seek this. The already and the not yet. But what is the this? What is it? Right? In verse 12, he says, I haven't already obtained this, but I press on to make it my own. What is this? What is it? Well, all you need to do is just look up at verse 11, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That is the goal. In later on in verse 14, Paul says, I press on toward the goal for the prize. This is the prize. This is the it I'm trying to reach. This is the it I'm trying to obtain. The resurrection from the dead on the last day. But that resurrection from the dead is not an isolated event, as one commentator puts it. It's the fulfillment of all of God's promises. I want to see all things made new by Christ's regenerating power. I want to be perfectly conformed to Christ. I want to see God face to face. I want to know Christ perfectly, which has been Paul's statements all throughout this chapter. I want to gain Christ. I want to be found in him. I want to know him. And when will that happen perfectly? The day of resurrection, the day of joy and gladness, when we will begin to worship the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit perfectly, without sin, in that new creation with resurrected, transformed, glorified bodies. Paul says, that is what I want. And so I press on to that goal. And of course, it's obvious that we can never reach that summit, the summit of resurrection, the day of glory, here on this side of eternity. It's an impossibility. We are always and ever pilgrims. Pilgrims. In fact, there's such an incompleteness that God bakes into the church that even the saints above who have died, the faithfully departed, are still not complete until that day of resurrection. They're not complete because they don't have resurrected bodies yet. And until we have resurrected bodies, God's work remains incomplete. We are Christians who are pilgrims. We don't subscribe to a perfectionist theology as John Wesley and some of the Wesleyan Methodists of our day do. No, that's heretical. John tells us, if anyone says he's without sin, he is a liar. And he's making God a liar. We are not perfect. We are pilgrims still on the way. Now, this is important, this first point, that the reality of the Christian life is that you have to press on and strive and strain forward in Christ. This is so important because unless you know this, you're going to live an uninformed life, a very naive Christian life. The reality is that the Christian life is not Christ saving you into a life of nothing, right? Christ saved me, now I have nothing else to do. No, Christ saves you, not by works, but by his grace, into a life of grace, into a life of good works. Christ paid in full our righteousness so that, like a divine wardrobe, we could wear Christ's righteousness now. In the words of classic theology, good works are not the cause of salvation, but good works are the consequence of salvation. In other words, the Christian life is not a life of immobility, you know, a static life where you do nothing. It's growth. It's not stagnation, but directionality and movement. Think of salvation as God moving you from point A to point B, right? God moved you in salvation from the kingdom of darkness to his kingdom of light, from yourself, from your righteousness to the righteousness of Christ. Within that movement of salvation in Christ, there's another subset. There's another sub-movement called the Christian life, where you continue to be moved from point A to point B, point A to point B, from immaturity to completeness in Christ. God is moving us from less love for Christ to more faithful love for Christ. From spotty obedience here and there, right? On Sundays, maybe Mondays, maybe Thursdays, maybe part of my life, right? Maybe, you know, some hours to Christ. God is moving you from that kind of immaturity to a greater maturity, to a more faithful obedience, a greater obedience to God. Salvation is movement. Sanctification is movement from point A to point B. And that's the Christian life. It's the continual unlearning of pride and of self and of worldliness, and the continual learning of Christ, how to love the body of Christ, how to live as citizens in the kingdom of God. In other words, in the words of Paul, the word of God here, the Christian life is a race. It's a race to be run and to be won. It's a path to be walked and to be finished. The Christian life is a good fight to be engaged in and to be conquered. It's a life of good works, in other words, that God has prepared for you. The Christian life is life. You need to understand the reality. We're still in the first point here. You need to understand this reality of the Christian life, that it is movement. It is a race. It is pressing on, upward and onward, if you are to grow up in Christ. Look at a few texts in other passages in the New Testament. Look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. Matthew 11, verse 12 tells us these words. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, this text, along with our previous hymn, Onward Christian Soldiers, might lead you to think you got to take up physical arms, you know, and so on and so forth. You know, the warfare is of the flesh. No, it's not. It's not of the flesh. This is speaking spiritually, a kind of spiritual violence, a kind of fierceness, a kind of spiritual tenacity. No coasting in the life of the believer. The kingdom of God has to be taken by force with much contested struggle. If you sit back in the Christian life and you think, I'm good. I'm in Christ. I don't need to do anything. Christ did it all. He paid it all. You will be overtaken by force. No, you need to see that God has given you everything you need for life and godliness. There's not some kind of inert, you know, intrinsic willpower that you need to drum up inside of you, some kind of power and strength of the flesh that you need. No, you've been given everything in Jesus Christ. And so now do it and go and run the race. The kingdom of God has to be taken by force. How about 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12? Paul, in one of his last letters to his spiritual son Timothy, says these words. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of the faith. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you were made and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. You must take hold of that which has been promised to you. And you do so by faith. This is analogous to so much in life. A royal heir, a member of the royal family, is called to exert authority on behalf of the monarch, behalf of the king. One of the things that makes Prince Harry, I think he's not prince anymore. I think he had to give up that title. But one of the things that makes him such a hideous character is that he hasn't understood what royalty is for. Royalty is not to be self-serving. It's to exert authority and service for others on behalf of the monarch. If you follow basketball or any sports team, you know, think of the Lakers, Los Angeles Lakers, right? Think of a new member of the Lakers team who has been called to compete and win with LeBron James, to win a championship. He hasn't been called to do nothing. He hasn't been called to just wear the uniform, how good the purple and gold look on me. No, he's been called to compete and to win. Think of your own work, whatever your work is. Think of deadlines you have. Think of new projects. Think of new accounts. Think of assignments at school, children, right? That call for hard work, that call for excellence in order to execute the tasks that will result in a successful outcome. Think of a soldier who has been commissioned and uniformed for what? So you could just wear a uniform? Just walk around with a long gun? No. So that now he could train, so that now he can fight, so that now he can win the mission. And of course, you see how dissonant this is in our world. Our U.S. military doesn't win anymore. It actually is not cared about. They don't care about winning in many ways, but that's another topic. The point is, you see, historically, soldiers were trained to fight and to win. And you're a soldier in the army of God. You're a runner in this race called the Christian life. And you are called by God not to coast, not to live on cruise control. Verse 15, let me just say a word here about this verse. The mature think this way. The mature think this way. That's what Paul's saying here. Paul is not saying that this is optional, that the Christian race is optional. Rather, he's saying that not everyone has matured to the point of grasping this. And if you're here today and you don't grasp it, it's okay in many ways. God will help you. By his grace, by his spirit, you will come around to see this necessity, this reality, that you are to run the race, pressing on in Christ, straining forward in Christ. That's the reality. That's point number one, that you must do it. But how do you do it? How do you run this race? How do you press on in Christ? How do you strain forward in Christ? Remember what the goal is. Verse 11, the resurrection from the dead and all that this represents. And then again, it's repeated in verse 14, the prize of the upward call of God. So what must I do? What must you do if you are to gain the prize, if you are to gain Christ, if you are to gain the resurrection from the dead? Verse 13 tells us we must have two things at work. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. And then he mentions two things. The great Pauline irony. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. What must I do in Christ, first of all, is I must leave behind all that's behind me. And I must strain forward to what is ahead of me. I must leave behind all the things I've given up for Christ, all my righteousness, all my past life, my past sins. All of that is behind me. And what is ahead of me is Christ, the kingdom of God, my inheritance in Christ, knowing Christ, the resurrection from the dead, the restoration of all things under his lordship. Pastor Sam, are you saying I have to forget everything? Is that what Scripture is teaching us? I have to have some kind of amnesia? No, Calvin says that we must forget those things that hinder us, that hinder our service to God. You want to look at your past sin? There's a way of doing that, right? Look at your past sin and be humbled by it, and be humbled for Christ, and say, Lord, I don't want to do that again. Whenever that happened, whenever I did that, I don't want to do that again. I want to serve you. Help me to serve you. Sure, look at your past sin, but don't be paralyzed by it. Be humbled for Christ, for service for Christ. On the other hand, you might look at past victories in Christ. You might say, well, that was some triumph. That was something. Wow, 2021. Wow. But look at your past victories in Christ. But don't be proud. know that it is God who gave them. It is God who has been faithful to his word and faithful to you. Think of the runner. Think of the metaphor here, children, that Paul is using. What is Paul saying here? That the runner, have you ever run a race, children? Right? On your mark, get set, go! And, you know, the finish line is over there. The finish line is the tree, the end of the block, whatever it is. A runner in a race does not rest on past races, on past performance, on past achievements, nor on past failures, on past hurts, on the trauma that I suffered in the past. Well, you don't know what I went through. I don't. I don't need to know. I need to know that you're in the race and you're running now. You know why? Because all of that is behind you. And what does the runner in the race do? Step after step after step after step after step after step. He's drawing closer, nearer to the finish line. That's why, beloved, as Christians, in every step we take, in every new day, there is to be a kind of freshness, a kind of newness in the Christian life, a vitality, a continual joy in Christ, a steady assurance in Christ as we humbly serve Christ. The past doesn't paralyze me. It doesn't make me proud. It's behind me. Yes, I've served God faithfully for 20 years, but you know what? I need to serve God now, this year. I need to serve God all the years in front of me that God may give me. Or you might say, I've been a scoundrel. I've been a sinner. The pastor doesn't even know half of my story. You're right, I don't. But you're in the race now. What are you going to do now? How are you going to serve God now? You are called. You are called, beloved, to run the race with endurance. What must I do in Christ to gain the prize? Leave behind all that's behind and plunging forward, straining forward to what lies ahead. He says then in verse 14, I press on toward the goal, toward the prize. I must have, in other words, a singular mindset. This is the one thing I do, Paul says. I am focused on one thing. When you play a game, when you play a sport, what do you want to do? Yeah, I get it. You want to play well within the bounds of sportsmanship. I mean, what do you want to do? Are we all egalitarian here? Do we all just want to participate? Do you want to win? Do you want to win and go down swinging? I know some of you play board games. Wouldn't want to play board games with some of you. You're fierce, relentless, merciless. Good. Bring that same energy to the Christian life. What do you want to do in the Christian life? How are you living your life? You don't bring that energy to anything else in life. There's new clients at work, new projects, new accounts. Hey, there are incentives for a promotion. I'm okay leaving $10,000 on the table. I don't know. Listen, if that's you in life, you need to repent. And you need to get your head in the game. And you need to get your heart and your mind in the race. We don't do that. We don't do that in life. We don't certainly do that in the Christian life. If you're running in the race, children, what do? And your mark gets that go. No, you run. You're sprinting. If it's a short race, if it's a marathon, it's slightly different. You got to steward your energy in a different way. But in a sprint, you're running with every ounce of energy in you. You're pumping your arms, your legs. You're forgetting what's behind. You forget what you left on the starting line. And you see only the finish line. It's so close. It's so near. You can make it. And what do? You want to win the race. So with great effort, with great determination, you lunge forward and you strain forward. So you can be the first. So you can win.
And that's what we need to be, beloved. In the Christian life, we are running the race, and you need to zero in on this one thing: your life in Christ now and your life in Christ after this life. And in many regards, what Paul is saying here is that nothing else matters. Nothing can be at the forefront but that. You must forget everything else except that. You must neglect everything else except that. You must not let anything stop you from Christ. Paul says in verse 16 that maturity is this. Maturity holds on to what you've attained. You're in the race. Don't give up. Look at all that you've covered. Look at all that you've learned. Look at all the growth that you've had in Christ. Look at how God is changing you. Take stock of what you have attained. Don't turn back. Don't give up the ground you've covered in your life. Don't give up the ground, church, that we've gained as a church. Our convictions, our principles, we must keep them. We must hold them. We must guard them. This race is real. You're in it, whether you want to be in it or not. And this race is a battle. And this battle is deadly. There are all sorts of attacks, all sorts of distractions, all sorts of impediments on the path of the Christian life that your hearts put there, that the world puts there, that Satan puts there. All of them to distract you from the goal, all of them to drive you away from Christ. So what are you going to do? Brother, sister, what are you going to do? Father, mother, what are you going to do? Child, teenager. If you knew that you were in the middle of a storm, as bad as it was, and yet there were more storms, future storms on their way, hurricanes, floods, how would you prepare your home? How would you fortify your home? If you knew your home was flood-prone, if you knew there were things in the roof that needed patching, if you knew that you needed to buy a pump, if you knew maybe that you needed to put sandbags, right? And that's the Christian life. Listen, Satan is coming at you whether you're checked out or not. The world is coming at you whether you're checked out or not. Your heart is coming at you. So what are you going to do? Sit back? Nothing? Beloved, we don't have discipline. We don't have urgency. We don't have hardness. We are, in many ways, we struggle with spiritual obesity. We're soft. We're indulgent. We're flabby. Listen, again, think of an example from life. A man steals your purse. A man steals your wallet. What do you do? What would you do? I want to know. What would you do? You lose your keys, right? Your only set of car keys. You lose your phone, right? Some of us have lost a lot, right? Right? Were you blasé about it? Whatever. You tell me later. Tell me later. All right. So recently, we just heard on the prayer call, someone had their car stolen. Right? What do? You give chase. You fight. You fight to regain what you've lost. And that's what we need to have. That's what we need to do, beloved. There is a war for your mind. How will you interpret life? God's way or yours? From Genesis 3, Satan has said, ask the hideous, insidious question, has God really said? Hey, you sure about that? Is that what the Bible teaches on XYZ cultural issue? Has God really said that? There's a war for your mind. Is God God or not? Is he Lord over your life and over all things or not? Does God's word bind you to him forever or not? Is God's word good in our very life or not? There's a war for your heart. Who will you love? God or Satan? If you love yourself, you're loving Satan. What will you desire? The things of this world that are passing, that are temporary, the material things of this world. What will you desire? God's will for your life, as hard as that is, which is our only good. God's will is life-giving and our only good. Or will you desire Satan's will for your life, which is to say yourself? And Satan's will is a mirage. He promises a lot, right? But it's a lie. It's death. There's a war for your children, parents, mothers, fathers, however old your children are, however young they are. Did you know that everything you face, they will face, or they are facing now? Whom will they love? What will they love? What will they find attractive? What kind of children, what kind of child are you shaping? Is your child being malformed and twisted because of their self? Because you have allowed them to worship their self and their desire and their little will, which is corrupt? Or are you training them to be straight, not twisted or crooked, but straight oaks of righteousness found in the house of God, bearing fruit in all seasons? Children that are resilient in the face of temptation. Children who love God above life itself. Beloved, there is a war of attrition, which is probably the most deadly aspect of this war. I was saying to someone last week, I think, back in ancient days, ancient years, ancient warfare was simply, you could go two armies battling, right, head to head. Or you could just, if you were the more powerful army, you could just encamp around the city and surround it, lay siege to it. You didn't have to destroy it all at once. You didn't have to, bring out the sword. You didn't even need a battering ram. You would just let that city starve. And that's a kind of aspect of the warfare we find, of the race we find in the Christian life. We can find that we are surrounded and our strength is gradually reduced, so that although today we are faithful to God, will you be faithful to God tomorrow? Will you be faithful to God tomorrow? Can we talk about 2021 for a second? Paul says, forgetting what lies behind. But in order to run with endurance, let's just take stock of 2021. Take stock right now of 2021 in your life. Were you on the sidelines? Were you a runner just kind of on break the whole year? Have you been on break for more than a year? Have you been on break your whole life? You go to church, you say all the right things, you do all the right things, you cause no problems for the pastor. But are you on break? Have you become a casualty in this race, in this war? Beloved, brother, sister, can I tell you that you must get back in the race? You must get back in the fight. You must be reinforced in your determination to bring all of your thinking, all of your affections, all of your strength, your attention, your family, your own life before God under the authority of God's word. You must serve Christ in all fullness. What the Bible says, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, battling your sin, battling yourself, the temptations you face, battling Satan and the world and the lies in the world, with everything God has given you. Beloved, there is no strategy that is off limits when it comes to serving God and fighting our sin. You have to throw the kitchen sink at it. Anything and everything with singular focus. What sins beset you? Maybe it's complaining, harboring bitterness, grievance. Maybe you're consumed with gloom and worry. Maybe you're puffed up with pride. Maybe you're addicted to pornography. and sexual sin. Maybe you're a materialist and a consumerist and think that the sum of life is what you own and what you consume. Perhaps you're impatient with others. You assume the worst of others. Perhaps you can't let things go, right? You have certain niggles in your life, certain pebbles in your shoe that irritate you about your spouse, about your husband, about your wife, about your children, about your parents. Maybe your thinking has been blunted because you have become like the world. And so if someone were to look at your life, they would see nothing distinctively Christian about your life. You're just like a pagan because you've been bargaining with God. You've been negotiating away the law of God and not this and not that and not this other thing. And what do you have left in your hand but nothing? There's nothing Christian about you. Beloved, all of this stands in your way to gaining Christ. And unless you do something about it, will drag you slowly but surely away from God. Let's talk about 2022. Let's talk about today. Today. Beloved, you're here today. And did you know that today is the day of salvation? Today is the day of grace. God is here. God, your Savior, is here, and He is near to help and strengthen you for this race. There is nothing you need for life. There is nothing you need for this race that Christ in His mercy hasn't already given to you. Let me say that positively. He has given you everything you need. His word and His promise, the strength of His Spirit, the weapon of prayer and obedience, the church of Jesus Christ, the communion of saints. Beloved, why can't 2022 be the year when you finally take up the discipline of prayer and of reading and meditating on God's word? Why can't 2022 be the year where you grow in the knowledge of the Christian faith? Why can't 2022 be the year when you finally attend worship faithfully? When you tithe 10% of your gross income to the ministry of the church, where you attend to the needs of the body of Christ? Why can't this year be the year when you overcome your sin, when you leave behind that which you've allowed to get attached to you and to deform your life? Why can't this be the year when you finally get back in the race, take up your cross, and follow Jesus? Beloved, you need urgency. And this is God telling you now, today. Today is the day of salvation. Today, wherever you are, listen, doesn't matter. Whatever 2021 had, or you did or didn't do, doesn't matter. What are you doing today? What are you going to do now, this upcoming week, this upcoming year? And beloved, wherever you are, don't despair. Pick up the fight. Press on. Strain forward in Christ. You've been on the sidelines. Guess what? Get back on the track and run. And run to win and to conquer, not to lose. So much of our upbringing has taught us to run to lose with half-hearted efforts. I can't tell you how sickening this is in my own life when I see it in myself. We run half-hearted races, spiritually, politically, economically, so on and so forth. No, run to win and to conquer, not to lose. You must have, to run the Christian race well, a holy dissatisfaction and discontentment with yourself. You can't be very pleased with yourself, right? If you're eating dinner, you're, you know, going to Thanksgiving, or, you know, special dinner party, right? If you're full, if you ate before you got there, you're going to say, oh, no, I'm good. I'm good. Right? No thanks. Right? But if you're hungry, if you're thirsty, you're going to say, thank you. Yes, I will. I will take some. Right? And you need to have that hunger and that thirst, that urgency. Otherwise, you won't ever leave the starting line. You won't ever get back on track and run. Again, you could look at so many analogies in life, right? You want to own property. You want to run your own business. You want to take risks as an entrepreneur. We've been talking about this for years, some of us here. We want to become economically less dependent on the government, less dependent on shaky jobs. We want to gain wealth. We want to get married. We want to have, within the bond of marriage, children. We want to leave those children an inheritance, spiritual and material. We want to steward our money. We want to steward our diet, our time, our resources. But you got to have a plan for all of those things. How much more for the Christian life? Have a plan. Get to it. And in humility, do it for the glory of God and for your own spiritual well-being. Consider what our forefather Calvin said in a quote I included on the back of your cards here before we move on to our final point. Calvin says, I'm going to pick up kind of a little bit under halfway there. We are so oppressed with weakness that hesitating and halting and even crawling on the ground, we or they, he's talking about us, make little progress. And yet let every one of us go as far as his humble ability enables him and prosecute the journey once begun. No one will travel so badly as not daily to make some degree of progress. This, therefore, let us never cease to do, that we may daily advance in the way of the Lord. And let us not despair because of the slender measure of success. How little soever the success may correspond with our wish, our labor is not lost when today is better than yesterday. Provided with true singleness of mind, we keep our aim and aspire to the goal. Not speaking flattering things to ourselves, not indulging our vices, but making it our constant endeavor to become better until we attain to goodness itself. If during the whole course of our life we seek and follow, we shall at length attain it. When relieved from the infirmity of flesh, we are admitted to full fellowship with God. See, what Calvin is saying there is, don't despair. Run the race with endurance. But we can do so, finally, thirdly, because of the comfort that this passage gives us. We've considered the reality of the race, the nature of the race, but now the comfort given to us as we strain forward and press on in Christ. And it's simply this, that you don't struggle by yourself. You are not here alone in this world, in this wilderness, right? Just little old me, my family. And I have to exercise raw willpower to lift myself up by my own bootstraps. And at times I find myself spinning my wheels. No. That's humanism. That's not the gospel. The gospel is what? Verse 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. God has given you an upward call. This is a very important word, the call of God. God's call made you. God's call created you. God's call will keep you. If you want to think of it in a different word, the call of God is the Word of God. And if you could picture the Word of God proceeding from His mouth and grabbing you and taking hold of your life and bringing you into His kingdom and refashioning you. That's what God's call does. That's the Word of God. It's His regenerative power that's creating life in you. God's upward call is not the prize. God's upward call has set you on this path to the prize. God's Word pulls you from in front, pushes you from behind. God's call, His upward call, is upon your life and will see you all the way home to the prize, which is what? Which is God Himself. God's upward call is powerful and effectual. It's his divine summons. It's God accomplishing his saving purpose in you. God's upward call pulls us heavenward so that we see in this earthbound existence, which is called this world, nothing but vanity, lies, and death. God's upward call pulls us heavenward to find in Christ our true life, our true joy, our true peace. God's call is his divine summons, the summons of the king that makes rebels citizens of the kingdom of God. God's upward call is the call of the Father given to orphans that make them his children and bring them all the way back home to him, to our prize, God, our fatherland, our patria, where we truly belong with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God's upward call is seen in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. If this is what God's upward call is, beloved, don't you see the comfort? Go, run, get to it, run the race, fight the good fight of faith, live for God already, because he has called you, he has made you, and he will keep you to the very end. But there is another comfort in our text in verse 12, and we skipped over this phrase earlier. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ has made me his own. Jesus Christ has made me. He's made me his own. I am his and he is mine. He keeps me. That's why I can press on. I can, as it were, fail forward. I can struggle and strain forward in the Christian life. I can take hard hits. I can share in the sufferings of Christ. Because as John 10 says, Jesus there saying, no one will snatch them out of my hand. No one will snatch us, his church, out of the Father's hand. God takes hold of his people, and he will never let you go. Beloved, on the last day, you gain an inheritance, which is the resurrection from the dead, which is God himself. But what other passages in Scripture tell us, is that God also gains an inheritance. What is God's inheritance? The church. The church is his treasured possession. The church is the apple of his eye. And so, in other words, you belong to God. And what's the extent God will go to protect his inheritance, to protect you, his treasured possession? What would you do to protect the apple of your eye, right? Do you just go around, you know, with your eyes wide open? You know, it doesn't matter the dust storm that comes in. Right? Some of you are sneezing. You're closing your eyes automatically, right? It's just kind of a bodily response. Why? To protect your eyes. What do you think God does to the apple of his eye? God guards his church. God guards his inheritance from all enemies, from all attacks, from all that could corrupt you. And beloved, don't you see that this is the comfort? This is why we can run this race, why we can fight this fight of faith, why we can war and declare all-out war against our sin, against the world, against Satan. Because I am not my own, but belong to Christ. Because I press on in Christ to attain that. Because Christ has made me his own. Because Christ has already won the war. Brother, sister, run this race today. In 2022 and every year that God may give you beyond 2022, fight this good fight of faith. And conquer and win in Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you for the comfort of the gospel. doesn't make us comfortable, but it gives us the strength we need. It gives us, Father, the fortification we need to run in the way of your commandments, to do that which you have called us to do, to be your distinct church, to be salt and light in this very flavorless, dark, dead world. Father, help each and every person here, every family, every child, every teenager, every young person, every seasoned saint, every old or middle-aged person to run this race this year and beyond. Father, and to do so with great heart, with a singular focus of mind, seeking the glory of God and their own very well-being. We pray, Lord, hear us for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.